John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I titled this message, Made to Be What It Was Not. Made to Be What It Was Not. That water was not wine, but He made it to be wine. You know, our Lord, and I'm going to get to this later on into the message, but our Lord was made to be what He was not, made to be sin. That you and I may be, that we might be made to be what we are not, the righteousness of God in Christ. That's later on in the message. All right, in chapter 1, John set forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then He set forth His incarnation, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. God became a man, and tabernacle dwelt among us. And He set forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and telling us what John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of His shoes, His sandals. I wrote underneath this morning, have I ever really, really felt unworthy of the grace of God? Job said, by the hearing of the ear I've heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. I hate myself. Have you ever really felt unworthy of the grace of God? Have you ever sat down and it just astounded you that God saved your soul? That He called you by His grace and saved you? That's astounding. That's astounding. But John also set forth the failure of Judaism. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They turned thumbs down on him. That's the failure of Judaism. Now in chapter 2, we see His glory, not by someone like John the Baptist pointing Him out, but by the Lord Jesus Christ performing a miracle. A miracle. Turning water into wine. Showing forth His deity by this miracle, by His power. And there was something that stood out to me this morning that I really didn't catch. And I've read it. I wrote this outline over 4 times. Trying to get it. Trying to just get the message. I wrote it out 3 times and typed it out 1 time. And this jumped out at me. That water was turned into wine. Real wine now, not grape juice. Real wine. Wine you could drink and actually get drunk on if you drink too much of it. It was real wine. Don't say there's sin in drinking wine. There's sin in drinking too much wine, but the sin's not in the wine. The sin's in you for drinking too much. That's the problem. That's the problem. But here, listen, He shows forth His power by His miracle, but here's something that stood out. He didn't touch it. He didn't say anything over it. He changed that water into wine by His will. You and I, we are begotten by the will of God. We are changed by the will of God. Not some hocus pocus, but by the will of God. Begotten again by His will with the word of truth. He just willed it to be so. This shows His divine power. This shows whose will really matters, doesn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. It's not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. He just willed it so, and it was so. It's interesting here also that our Lord performed His first miracle at a wedding. It was at a wedding. A small town called Cana of Galilee had a wedding. And I'm sure everybody in that town, since it was small, because that was a small town in Galilee, in the hill country. It was a poor town. It was no rich town, this was a poor town. He didn't go to Jerusalem to perform his first miracle. He didn't go to organized religion. He went to this poor town. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Poor, lost sinners. And he, listen here in verse 1 and 2. He and his disciples are called to this wedding that's in Cana of Galilee. He went. Most men won't go to a wedding. We come up with one harebrained excuse after another not to go to a wedding. Don't we? I know we do. But he went to it. He was honored to go to it. You know why? He instituted it. He instituted marriage. How can he not go? This is of him. This is of God. This is of God. He is the one who instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden. When he brought Eve to Adam. They shall be one flesh. Man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. That's of God. That's not a human institution. That's a divine institution of God. And listen, here we see his stamp of approval on marriage. It is written in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Marriage, it is said in Ephesians 5:31-32, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. You know, there's no better picture of the relationship of Christ and the church than when two people are getting married. Don't lose that image. That's what's going on. It's a picture, and it's performed before our eyes all the time. It's the one definitely picture we have left. But this is also why Satan tries to destroy marriage. This is why he seeks to destroy it. Because of who and what it represents. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. So Satan tries to destroy it, and he does also that he might destroy the family unit that also represents the church. The relationship of Christ and the church is a family unit. We are a family here. We're the family of God. We're children of God, born of God. And Satan does, he goes about doing his best to destroy this institution of marriage. Because it represents Christ in the church. Now, here's the situation. Christ and his disciples are invited to this marriage. Mary is there, it says. I think, without a doubt, by reading this, Mary had something to do with this marriage. She probably involved in it, setting it up, because she goes to the Lord and tells him about the wine. She's somehow involved in this wedding. Well, Christ and his disciples, they go to this wedding. And while they are there, they run out of wine. They run out of wine. The first thing I thought of was this. This tells me that the bride and the bridegroom were probably poor. They were probably poor. And too many people showed up. There was no RSVP. Whatever that is, I don't know what that is. I see the initials of it. I know it means to respond. Somebody will have to tell me after this over what that all means. But there was no RSVP back in that day. And too many people showed up. And they didn't have enough wine. Now you think of this. You think, what would it be like to have the reception and run out of food? Isn't that horrifying? That's a horrifying thought. To the mothers especially. It was even more so in that day. It had real significance in that day. To run out of wine means like, it's like they ran out of joy. It's like the marriage ran out of joy before it even got started. They couldn't run out of wine. You just didn't do that. It was humiliation. But this running out of wine was not accidental. It was not incidental. It was providential. It was providential. For it was time for Christ to manifest His glory. It was time for Him to begin to manifest His glory, His deity, His person. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. A.W. Pink made this observation concerning this thing of running out of wine, because wine in the Scripture, one of the things that it represents is joy. That's one of the things wine makes merry the heart. It makes glad the heart. He made this observation. Judaism had become nothing more than ceremonies and rituals. The real joy of the Lord had run out, represented by the wine running out. It had become nothing but cold, dead formalism. The joy was gone. And I wrote this after reading that. We need to guard against such a death. Guard against such a death. Don't think it can't happen. Ephesus, which the Lord commended in so many ways, so many things that she was doing. But He said, you have left your first love, and I'm going to remove the candlestick if you don't come back. Don't let this coming here become dead, cold, just cold, dead formalism. Something you do on Sunday. Something you're supposed to do on Sunday. Oh, let this be a place where we're glad to come. Looking forward to come. Lord, feed me. Give our pastor the message. Give him something to feed me with this week. And to feed us, the flock. Give us something to go home with. Give me something to go home with that carried me through the week. Isn't that why you come? To glorify Christ and to feed on Him? There is no comfort, no life in religion by itself. It's not that, you know, most of modern day religion is, all right, we've accepted Jesus, we've done it, now let's go on and do this, this, and this, and this. No. Let's not leave Him. Everything we do involves Him. Everything we learn involves Him. Everything. And then in verse 3 and 4, we have the conversation between Christ and Mary. As I said, she's involved in this wedding, no doubt. They run out of wine. They need wine. And Mary goes. She goes to the Lord. It said in verse 3, when they wanted wine, or when they were wanting, because it ran out, the mother of Jesus, and this is what John calls her. John calls her the mother of Jesus, saith unto him, they have no wine. She goes to the Lord and tells him they need wine. We need wine. Now, she may be trying to exercise her parental authority. You know how mothers are. I've told Vicki this more than once. Our boys are not boys no more. They're men. Don't talk to them like they're boys. They're men. And so she goes there and she's talking to him and probably trying to exercise a little parental authority. Or it could be that Mary, knowing more than anyone else there about the Lord Jesus Christ, remember she pondered these things in her heart. When he was 12 years old, he said, I must be about my father's business. And there's a lot of things she saw for 30 years. His obedience in the house, it was perfect. It's just everything about him was perfect. Because he's the Son of God. But she knew more about him, I think, than anyone else. And she knew that the Lord had the power to remedy the situation. Or it could be she saw an opportunity for him to show himself for who he was. Here's an opportunity to show yourself, you know, to the people. She believed him to be the Son of God. Now I may be getting carried away here because my mind gets carried away with me. It's kind of like maybe not, but maybe. She mean like, you know, those people who drive around, they got a sticker on it that says, my student is an honor student. Here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to show yourself for who you are. I'd like to go up there and erase that out and say, your student is an honorary student. It's what your student is. Maybe an honor, but an honorary honor student. Because that's what we are by nature, isn't it? But she knew he's perfect. This is the Son of God. But I don't think she didn't know it like she's going to know it. She didn't know it like she's going to know it as years go by after he dies and rises again. And she's going to know him like you and I know him. That's how she's going to know it. But it's evident here, listen, it's evident she did not know as much as she thought. But look at the Lord's reply to her in verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? And in the, I think the original translation is this. What is there common to me and thee? What is there common to me and thee? I am from above. You are from beneath. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. If you'll notice here, and even at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ never called her mother. He never called her mother. The Catholics call her Mother of God. You know how blasphemous that is, to call her Mother of God? He never called her mother. He called her woman. At the cross, he called her woman. And that's not disrespectful. In that day, that's what they called him. He would call her woman. And that what Adam called Eve? He said she's woman. That was not a disrespectful term. And he didn't say it disrespectfully. He didn't say woman. He didn't say it that way. He just said, woman. I think he looked at her and said, woman, what have I to do with thee? What's there common between me and thee? He disowns, first of all, listen, he disowns any natural relationship as getting special favors. And then he rebukes her. And I know a lot of times we don't like to put it this way, but he put her in her place. Do we not need to be put in our place? I can't tell you how many times a day the Lord needs to put me in my place. We all need to be put in our place from time to time. But here, listen, he lets her know that her parental authority has come to an end. He's not her son, he's the Son of God. He's her Lord. You see, when he says woman, see, he doesn't say mother, because that would be a son speaking to his mother. He says woman is God speaking to her. God is speaking to her. The relationship, she now finally understands there's a difference. There's a difference in our relationship. There's a change here. The change was, I mean, it was always there. She just now realizes it. This is my Lord and my God. You see, Mary, God, her womb, I'm going to say it this way, her womb was borrowed for the Son of God to come into the world. She had nothing to do with it. Joseph had nothing to do with it. God used the womb of this virgin to come into the world. That's what he did. He could have used any other woman had he so pleased. He could have. And he says to her something important here. Mine hour is not yet come. See, she's wanting him to, and this is, I can tell this is in reference to what she's going on in her heart. It's like, here's an opportunity. And he said, mine hour to be glorified is not yet come. It's not yet come. His hour to suffer, his hour to die, his hour to rise again had not yet come. Speaking of his redemptive glory. He's speaking of his redemptive glory. Listen to John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now the hour's here. And listen here. The hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. He's not going to glorify himself there and have them to turn and glorify him. He's seeking the Father's glory. It's the Father glorifying him. It's the Father putting his stamp of approval on him. And he's speaking of his redemptive glory. That's his chief glory, his redemptive glory. And Mary does something that's very honorable here. In verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says, do it. She bowed to his lordship. She gave it up. She got it. And she gave up all parental authority, and she bowed to her Lord, and she said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Do it. That's what she does. Mary was highly favored among women, but she was not highly favored above women. The angel says she's highly favored among women, not above them. Not above them. I'm not going to pray to Mary to talk the Lord Jesus Christ into doing something I want. I'm not going to do that. You know, we do that at home. I did that at home growing up. I always went and asked Mom to go to my dad. Every time, Mom, go ask Dad if we can do this, if we can go here, if we can go there. We'd ask. We always went to our mother. We don't go to Mary for anything. Mary has no more power with God. Now, you listen to this. Mary has no more power with God than the least of God's saints, if there is a least. But for making the point, I'm going to say she has no more power than the least of God's saints. Paul said he was the least of the least of the saints. No, she's a sinner in need of mercy like you and me. Her virginity did not make her acceptable to God. She was born with the same nature I was born with and you were born with. And she needed the blood of Christ, the mercy of Christ, forgiveness of Christ, just like the wretched, most wretched person on this earth needs. We're all children of wrath by nature, even as others. And we need His mercy. I need His mercy. You need God's mercy. I need God's mercy. I need Him to save me. And then look here in verses 6 through 11. We have in these verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our chief focus. He is. We have 6 water pots of stone and what they're used for. We have the servants doing the will of the Lord, filling the water pots with water. We have the servants serving the water. And as they serve the water, it turns into wine. We have the ruler of the feast. We have the bridegroom and his disciples believing. And I'll cover that quickly. But there's a lot here. Oh, there's a lot here. There are 6 water pots of stone. The word of the Lord. I'm going to read you here. I'm going to read you what this one man said. I thought it was good. Then I'll get into that. But the word of the Lord, he said here, the word of the Lord Jesus, the water is introduced. The water pot's filled. The water itself is typical of the word of God. You go through the scriptures, it's typical of the word of God. Yet only as Christ himself is recognized as the living theme of that word does it bring the pure blessing and joy that can fill empty hearts. He does what the law could not do. He blesses us and gives us joy. No law could do that. Now there are 6 water pots of stone here. And 6 is the number of man. That's why the Antichrist is 666. Failure, failure, failure. That's what that is. It's just failure, failure, failure. But 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. And man's body was made from the dust of the ground. You know that? You're dust. Your body is dirt. Somebody calls me dirt. I say, you're right. I am dirt. I was made from dirt. They are earthen vessels. But now listen. God uses men. God uses means and God uses men. God uses clay pots. Empty at first, then He fills them. But they're empty. Until He fills you, you're empty as can be. And they are earthen vessels. The scripture says that God has put this treasure in earthen vessels. He's put the gospel in earthen vessels. He's put the word which is the gospel in earthen vessels, is what he's done. And if you'll notice, he tells them to fill the water pots with water. The water pots don't fill themselves. You can't fill yourself. Lord, fill me this morning. Fill me up with the water of life. You do it. I can't do it. But God put this water, this treasure, I said, in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of us. He's put it in men. And in the Scriptures, this water is a symbol of God's Word. It's the gospel. That's what I'm doing right now. Because he tells them, and I'll get to this, he tells them to bear it to the governor. Bear it, for me, is to preach. I'm bearing it to you this morning. Listen, but let's get back to my thought here. As the water being a symbol of the Word, God's Word. In Ephesians 5:26, he speaks of the Lord that he sanctified and cleansed the church with the washing of water by the Word. Water, the Word of God, which is represented by water, has a cleansing effect. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Psalm 119. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Word, that water is not baptism, that water is the Word." It's the Word. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Word, which is the seed, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he takes these six water pots of stone, earthen vessels, and he's going to fill them with water. He's going to fill them with water. But now, don't miss this. This is interesting. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, these water pots were dedicated to the law. When the Lord first sent the gospel out, what did he do? He took his disciples from among the Jews who were under the law, and he filled them with the gospel, and he sent them out. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews that they were used. Not God. This is not the manner in which God purifies. God never purified one human being by the law. By ceremonies, pictures and types. He's always Christ. He's always Christ. It's always Christ. God's manner of purifying was standing in front of them. Him. Jesus Christ is the one who purifies me before God. The water pots here were used in ceremonial washings and cleansing. That's what they were used for. And the Lord took these disciples, as he does us whom he saves, fills them with the gospel, fills them with his Spirit, fills them with himself, and then sends them out to preach the gospel. They were empty until he filled them with the word of the gospel. And then he sent them out. You know, until then, we're useless. We're useless. The pots. Now notice here also. Notice something else about these pots. In verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. See, he uses means. He uses these servants. And they filled them to the brim. They couldn't put one more drop in it. It's so good. In Christ, you and I are filled to the brim. We don't need one more drop. As Paul writes in Colossians, in him, you are complete. Outside of him, I don't care how moral you've been. It doesn't matter if you can look back over your life and say, there's nothing I regret. Outside of Christ, you'll perish. In him, you're as complete as you can be. They filled it to the brim. There was not enough room left for even a drop. You're full. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I have all I need in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I look to him for that. I do. The pots were filled with water to the brim, which represents Christ, the water of life, who has filled us full. Full. And he saith unto them in verse 8, he saith unto them, the servants who filled the water pots up, draw out now. Draw out now. That's what I was doing this week. You know that? Yesterday I quit about 5 o'clock. I was filling the water pot so that I could come out here and draw out this morning. That's what I was doing. Draw out now and bear. This has to do with preaching the gospel unto the governor of the feast. And they did it. They bear it. Just what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching. I'm preaching Christ from this portion of Scripture. I'm preaching what He's given me out of this Scripture. Preaching it. But I tell you this, the power to make the change from water to wine is of God. The change is of God. I'm bearing it. I'm telling you about Christ. But the power is of God. Now, I passed up my title. The water, listen, as they took the water and they gave it, and it's probably when they put it in the cup, it turned to wine as it gave it to them. The water was made what it was not before. That water before was just that. It was water. It was water. But now it's made wine, real wine, real wine. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, God the Son knew no sin, never did know it by any action, thought, word, or deed. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's more than imputed righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ was made to be sin. He really was. That's more than sin being imputed to Him. I cannot explain this. Only God can do that. Only God can take my sin. Now listen, only God can take my sins and make them His. Only God can take my sins, hang on a cross under the wrath of His own law, and be me. A real substitution. That is a real substitution. Taking my place under God's wrath and putting away my sin. That water was just water. Has wine ever been made out of water? You make it out of grapes. You can make it out of strawberry. You can make it out of, I guess, about anything. But you can't just make wine out of water. Water never turns into wine. I don't care how long you let it sit. Water doesn't ferment. Does it? It doesn't ferment. It just put water in a jar, stick it on the shelf, come back 50 years later, and it's still water. But here, He takes that water and completely changes. Now listen, the nature of it. It's now wine. Real wine. How? By the will of God. By His will. We are begotten again, it says, by the will of God. God has given us a new nature. A new nature. You and I could not make ourselves believers. We could not make ourselves sons of God. We couldn't do it in any way, shape, or form. Put me in a jar, stick me on a shelf, come back 50 years later, and I'm still a wretch. A stinking wretch. Remember when Lazarus was put in the grave and they said, he's been dead for 4 days and he's stinking like hell. We can't do it. We can't change ourselves. It's totally out of our power. But God Almighty, by His power, by His word, by His Spirit, by His blood, by His righteousness, by Himself, can make us sons of God. Isn't that amazing? He can make a God-hating wretch into a God-loving son. And that's what he does. He takes water and makes it to be what it was not. He takes a sinner and makes that sinner what he or she was not. Righteous. Now are you the sons of God. Now. And he becomes what he was not. First, he became what he was not as a man. The Word was made flesh. God became what he was not. Flesh. And then it became even more than that. He was made. Not looked upon. Not looked upon. There was a real controversy of this over a few years ago, and I guess it's always been. But he was made sin. He was made sin. It was more than a legal charge. It was more than a legal charge. I cannot explain that. I would destroy it if I tried to explain it. But I do believe that Christ, the holy, sinless Lamb of God, was made to be sin for me. And yet he never sinned. Only God can do that. Only God. Because I tell you what, the law has to punish the criminal, right? The law's got to punish the criminal. There's a scripture, and I can't think of exactly where it's at, but in the Old Testament, I'm going to paraphrase. It's an abomination to God for an innocent to be put to death for a guilty. It's written in the scripture. It's an abomination. So what has to happen? The innocent has to become guilty. That the guilty might become free. Might go free. My. What a mystery. What God can do. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can take my sins, make them His sins, die under His own law, and set me free. And be just in doing so. Be just in doing so. And then verse 9, when the ruler of the feast, I'm going to wind down here. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was, he tasted it. Taste to see that the Lord is gracious. You've tasted. As Paul said, or Peter, I think, said, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've tasted it. You've seen that He's gracious. But this ruler of the feast, he tasted that water that was made wine. He said, man, that's good. And that's good wine. It was so good, he called forth the bridegroom. But now listen here. He didn't know where it came from. But the servants knew. I know where salvation comes from. I know what's going on this morning. I know if God saves me, if God saves you, if God saves any sinner this morning, I know where that's coming from. And it ain't coming from me. It's coming from Him. It's coming from Him who is life. It's coming from Him. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He called him. And he said to him in verse 10, and he said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. This is us by nature. He's pointing out human nature here and doesn't even know it. We set forth the good wine. And when everybody's drunk, that's what it is. Everybody's cross-eyed drunk and they don't know what's going on. Then you set the bad wine out. You put the good wine up. You say, that's too expensive. I ain't wasting that on those guys. When you get them drunk, then you put the bad stuff out. But he says, you save the good wine to last. Did not God save the good wine to last? The gospel. You know, He gave Israel the law. He gave them the law, a law that was never meant to save by. He gave them pictures and types. We have the gospel. We have the wine of the gospel. We have His blood, which is represented by wine. We take it at the Lord's table. His blood is represented by wine. We have the real wine. We have the blood. We don't have a pitcher. We don't have a type. We have the blood of atonement. Did He not save the best to last? Oh my. He sure did. And when He performs the miracle of salvation, listen, when He performs that miracle of salvation in you, you will know, you will believe. You'll believe. Not till then. Not till then. You'll leave just as dead as you came. But boy, when He performs that miracle salvation, we believe. You'll believe, I believe, we believe. Look in verse 11. This beginning of miracles, and I put over that, this chief of miracles. There's so much in this. His word, the wine of joy, his blood, represented by the wine, his miracle, which was accomplished by his will. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. This is more than just saying, behold the Lamb of God. This is him demonstrating his power as God to save. To save. And his disciples believed. They believed on him. I read another translation on this and it said they believed in him. No, they believed on him. There's a difference between believing in and on. You can believe in something. You can believe in your car that it's able to get you from point A to point B. But you believe on it when you get in it and drive it to point A to point B. They believed on him. They trusted him. They looked to him. And I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right.